Hi there. My name is Jordy Ziegler, and I get to be one of the pastors here at Columbia. If you're new today, welcome. I should warn you, it's a bit of a different Sunday, and the sermon will be different as well. Today is my last Sunday. We'll talk more about that later. But hopefully you'll get a sense, if you are new, of some of the wonderful things about this congregation. So please pray with me. Silence in us all voices but your own, so that hearing we would understand and respond with faith and hope and love. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our passage this morning comes from Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6, and I will read it for us this morning. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you, because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the winter of 2012, the Columbia's APNC, the Associate Pastor Nominating Committee, took a chance on a guy and his family who at the time were residing in another part of the world. My family and I had moved to Scotland back in 2007 out of a sense of call and mission to mine the resources of the Christian faith as it came to expression through the pastor and theologian T.F. Torrance, Thomas Torrance. My purpose then and was and remains to shine a light on this theological treasure that I'd found so that the church could live more fully and deeply in the love and grace of the triune God, so that we could discover what it means to participate in the Son's relationship with the Father through the Spirit. But Scotland is a long way from Clark County. That Christmas, I had come home to California. Our family had come home to visit my parents, and there was a scheduled phone interview with the committee, and rather than just talking by phone as had been planned, the committee altered their anticipated process and took a chance to fly Sharon and I up for the day to meet in person. This move from phone call to in-person interview was not the normal Presbyterian buy-the-book-or-die kind of approach. I remember remarking to Sharon at the time that this was a really good sign that the church was willing to be flexible to the context and conditions. From the beginning, I had a sense that Columbia was a real gift of God to me. There were several qualities about you, about this place, that struck us and attracted us to the congregation. Qualities that I have seen, that I've experienced, and that I continue to see here, and I give thanks for about you. And so I want to name this morning three of those specifically. The first aspect, the first thing I noticed was this culture of generosity. When we first came to Columbia, we were moving directly from Scotland to Vancouver. And we had very few possessions, and we had nowhere to live. We came on August 9th, 2013. We arrived by car. Specifically, some of you will remember the 1996 Buick Roadmaster station wagon with extra wide hips. You can't quite see it in this picture, but it is impressive. 96 was the last year they made that car, thankfully. But we could pack a lot into it. We drove north from my parents' house in California, excited for this new adventure. We had a real sense of God's leading us here and felt that actually literally when we came across a rainbow on the 205 that took us all the way across the Columbia River. When we arrived, since we had no place else to go, we went straight to Fitz and Laurel's house. And for the next 7 weeks, we lived in their home. Yes, 7 weeks. Trust me, that gave them plenty of time to observe our family on our less than best behavior. In spite of seeing so much of our humanity, Fitz and Laurel exuded very generous hospitality. They gave us the entire downstairs of their house. They gave up sleep because of many late-night conversations. They gave up lots of food, although not as much as if it were happening today, if you see the size of our boys. And they gave up a lot of their time. We were in a major season of transition, and their presence during that time was a great gift. But the culture of generosity expanded beyond the Neils. The committee that brought us here to you extended that same gracious and generous welcome. They helped us integrate through an open house at Lynn and Alan Garcia's, meals and boat rides with Stan and Nancy Bishoprick. They treated us to many cups of coffee, helped us many places along the way. You really had an all-star team on that committee. There was Tim and Marissa and Russ and Jennifer and Adam. And then there was Nancy Johns, who was on the committee and also acted as our realtor, very patiently helped us find a home on Northwest Dahlia, where we live today. Yeah, I did get permission to show this picture. It's hard to believe that was just 6 years. I don't think I've changed, or Sharon, but anyway. Now, the next big job, of course, was getting settled and moving in, and that was not actually that difficult because we didn't have much furniture or belongings because we'd sold most of them, but getting settled would take a village because we now needed to put together the home. And I'll never forget driving up to the home. I think it was either as we're about to move in or checking it out just a day before we're going to move in, and the lawn had been mowed, thanks to Bo and Leontina Leiby, who just lived a couple blocks away and saw that need. The generosity of this congregation abounded, and not just toward us. I saw, and I continue to see, that kind of culture of generosity every day here, through your sacrificial giving, your giving of your time, your talents, your resources. You give generously, not just by showing up and putting in your time or giving of your leftovers, but you give in a way that is dedicated, and you give of your heart and your soul. You give your best for the sake of God's people and his kingdom. The second aspect that I give thanks for here is what I call a culture of support and encouragement, a culture of care and loving support. Obviously, in a transition like ours from another country, we needed a lot of support at that first year. In particular, I needed to actually finish my PhD. I was close, but not as close as I'd hoped or, I think, implied to the committee before coming. But you were committed to helping me get her done, with special thanks to Laurel Neal, who was my chief editor. When it was done, we had a submission party to celebrate. And then there was the support of the brave few who actually bought the book and took the plunge to meet with me for discussion of it over at Ben's Bottle Shop, which helped. The bottle shop part. We have constantly felt your support of our family in many ways, especially the blessings of the opportunities for the children by being part of this congregation. Here's a more recent picture, as in last night. Andrew had the opportunity to be a K-2 and middle school leader. He was a summer intern for 3 years. He was blessed during that time to get to serve along some fantastic adult role models, and not always role models, but some fantastic adults that he got to be with. He was also given some wonderful opportunities by Jeff Hagenson. Even this morning, you saw him up front leading music. Jeff, giving him that opportunity, prepared him for now at Whitworth. He's leading one of the worship teams at the college. Brennan has been supported and cheered on, especially in this past year, as he took a year out between high school and college to invest in his faith. Through Bible school in Costa Rica and mission work in Senegal and France, he has grown much and had a chance to have many of his values and life dreams reshaped. And then Kylie has experienced many things, but she kind of came in and during K2 and then went through middle school. And now in high school, she's been blessed by being part of all the ministries, and she is now getting to serve in some of those as well, and she loves that. Our family was also supported, has been supported through many hard times, through a broken arm or two, broken wrists, broken ankles, the death of both of Sharon's parents within the same year, and then, of course, the legendary kitchen flood of 2015, where we were displaced from our home for a while, and also a budding ferret colony was displaced, which I chose not to show you a picture of. I do have a filter sometimes. Colombia has this culture of care and support, and I see it especially in the heart of the deacons who visit the sick and the lonely every week in and out. They demonstrate compassion and love and care. But it's also in dozens and actually hundreds of others of you who silently and faithfully go about your lives as servants at home, at church, in your communities. Colombia has this amazing culture of being encouragers, mentors, disciple makers, to walk alongside others. I see that with the Sunday school teachers, the K2 leaders, the middle school and high school leaders, the Forge and Mac mentors, and those that are huddle disciple makers. The third thing I give thanks for and have appreciated is this culture of creativity and innovation. My first sermon here at Columbia was the last sermon here. Some of you may remember, it was May of 2013, you heard me preach, and then after you voted to have me, you joyfully ripped apart the sanctuary. So by the time I came to Columbia in 2013, or in that summer, you were really like a church without walls. I'm curious, during that time, it was sort of this time of exile from the sanctuary. First, for the summer, we were meeting at Mountain View High School, and then for the whole year, meeting in the gymnasium downstairs. How many of you came to Columbia for the first time during that season of exile? Okay, a few of us. Well, thanks for hanging in. I look at that season, and of course, I don't have, the church is 65 years old, young, but I believe that that season of exile from this space was one of the most important seasons in this church's history. It served as a kind of reset button, giving space and time for fresh expressions of the vision and call that God had for this church to take root and grow. This culture of creativity and innovation, which I think a church without walls kind of implies or requires, continues to stand out. Whether it's the way that people are connecting across generations in ministries like The Forge, Utmost, K2, The Gatherings, mission trips, or whether it's the way that disciples are being developed through real relationships and flexible communication tools through discipleship and huddles, or the ways that people are being sent out to bless the world in kind of not-so-traditional forms, whether it's holy yoga or faith and art connections or just all kinds of other amazing ventures that I hear little pockets of and speaking of. Columbia is a place where experimentation is honored, imagination is encouraged, and failure is never final. So those are just three of the things that I give thanks for here, things that I've appreciated: a culture of generosity, a culture of support and encouragement, and a culture of creativity and innovation. But most of all, it's not the culture that I have loved, it's you. Some of you I've come to know through working together on teams. With others of you, it's been through your participation in some way in one of those ministries. Some of you I've had the pleasure of being on an adventure overseas with, whether it's Mexico or Senegal or Haiti. In each of those contexts, I've loved the journey of growing and learning together. I've never felt like the expert, like I had to have it all together. I come here and I came here as one of you learning with you. And a verse that kind of struck me as I was reflecting on this comes from 1 Thessalonians 1:3, where Paul says, I remember before God and Father, I remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your faith, your love, your hope, those are things that have inspired me and challenged me and encouraged me to be a better person. I have also cherished the gift of being allowed into your lives in many places that are at a soul level, at an intimate space. The privilege of sitting with many of you in times of grief or when it's the time where you've had to say goodbye to a loved one. In all these things, for these aspects of the culture, for you, I thank my God every time I remember you. And I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day till now, because I'm confident that the one who began this good work in you will complete it or carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. You thought I was done, but part two. So some ways I'll be praying for you as I leave this place. Some areas that I believe the church can grow in. And so I wanted to share with you some of the areas, the ways that I will be directing my prayers. The first is, I'm calling it the dissemination of innovation. While I give thanks for the innovative ministry that's done here, I believe that you are just beginning to scratch the surface of what God has for you in this area. I don't want to try and name some of the ways that that might look. I have no idea what God would do, but here's what I think I can say. I believe God wants innovation and creativity to be something that does not reside in the hands of the few, and we have some amazing examples here of ministries that are very creative, Forge, Utmost, Compassion, but that it would become more and more a way of being for everyone that pervades all of your individual callings. Because whether you are a student in high school, whether you are married or unmarried, whether you have children or grandchildren or no children, I believe God is calling each one of you to look around at the world in which you've been planted and prayerfully talk with him about what he wants you to know about being his light among those people where he has put you. Each one of us, each one of you, is called to him and then sent by him to serve him in the world in the place where he has planted you, which is in places that none of the rest of us can ever be. He has you there for a reason. And much of that will and should take place within the walls of this church and within many of the ministries that are set up here, but the fact is that most of it will not take place here. Most of your time takes place in other spaces. And so discovering your place in God's work in the world will require each one of you to be prayerful and innovative. We can learn from those that are out far ahead of us about innovation. So that's my first prayer for you, the dissemination of innovation, where no one is left behind. My second prayer for you is that more and more you would show hospitality to the other. To do this well, first of all, means knowing your identity as a son or daughter of the Father, so that you love your neighbor out of that security of your belovedness. This is a huge need in the Northwest, in our culture at large, but it's also a huge need within the church. We often think of the other most naturally as that strange stranger, the homeless, the refugee, the person who does not share our values politically, socially, or sexually. But each person that seems like an other to you or me is not an other in God's eyes, but someone that God loves, whether they have any clue about it or not. We are called to work, to justice work, both with individuals and with systems, and that is an act of hospitality and love that we're called to. But the other is not just out there. The other is here in this place, in this room. The other is that person who sits two rows in front of you or two rows behind you, and you have never met them, even though you see them every week. The other is that person who walks in these doors for the first time and knows no one, including you. The other is that person who you feel like you know really well, and you avoid them because you know you've got them labeled or pegged, and you've decided you have no time for them. Those are the others in our midst. My prayer for you is that none of you would have a dance card so full or a heart so jaded that you are not actively engaging in hospitality to the others that you encounter, both in and outside this church. My third prayer for you is intentional investment in developing disciples. This is related to the call to hospitality to the other, and it's this openness to opening our lives to other people, to encourage them to also be followers of Christ. It's an act of hospitality to take on that mantle of responsibility for the spiritual well-being of another person. Here we call that disciple-making. Now, the problem for many of you is that when you hear that word, that phrase, disciple-making, you think that it's for the spiritually elite, but it's not. It's for all of you. It's for each one of you. Now, you may feel like you're not equipped, and if you don't feel equipped for it, then allow yourself to be equipped, to be discipled. We have some wonderful things here at Columbia, discipleship and huddles, I think some of the best means around to do this. Each one of us is called to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus, to walk in identity as his children or children of the Father, to keep in step with the Spirit. And each one of us is also called to help others along the way. Now, if you feel intimidated by that challenge, that call, then here's a little secret. The more you grow as a disciple of Jesus, the more mature you become in your faith, the sign of that maturity and growth will be a deeper dependency on Jesus. The sign of maturity is not self-sufficiency. The sign of maturity, or the more mature we are, the more dependent we are. A deeper, abiding awareness of our need, of your need for him all the time. It's not about self-sufficiency, about being competent enough. It's about being dependent on Jesus more and more. So these are my three prayers for you, for each of you: the dissemination of innovation, hospitality to the other, and intentional investment in developing disciples. Will you join me in these prayers?
Yes.
Thank you. Cool. So, as I leave, some things I hope I'm leaving behind. I just want to mention again three things, because anything in threes is a sign of the Trinity and must be right. The fact is, we all leave a legacy. We all leave things behind, and those are always positive and negative. None of us are perfect, whether we're parents or colleagues or leaders or followers. The trail we leave behind is always a mixed bag. I didn't come here perfect. I don't leave here perfect. And so I ask for forgiveness for my failings and shortcomings, whatever those might be, and I hope for a richer embrace for the good work that I have been a part of furthering here. And so three things that I hope to leave behind. First, a deeper vision of life in fellowship with the Father, Son, and Spirit. A deeper conviction and recognition that you are not alone, that you are never alone, that solitude is a group of four: you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That the Christian life is all about participating in the relationship that Jesus knows with his Father through the Spirit. Second thing I hope to leave behind is a deeper sense of an identity that is rooted in what the Father says about us as beloved brothers and sisters of Jesus. You are not a slave, but a beloved son and daughter of God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You are being loved into loving by him. To be human is to be in dialogue with God, not with yourself. And that basic truth, the basic truth of your being, is that you are beloved and that this is something that you never outgrow. You'll never get beyond it. You'll never graduate to something different apart from this. Some of you may have this sticker on your name tag. Anybody? If you were here on that particular Sunday, I'm going to keep mine. But it's a reminder that you are beloved, that that is your first name. The third thing that I hope to leave behind in some way is, some small way, an example of an authentic and welcoming lifestyle. Whether that be the way we've tried to use holidays creatively or invite people into our home in large gatherings or just around the kitchen table, I hope and pray that as one of your departing pastors, or as your, not one of many, but as your, as one of your pastors here who is leaving, that these three things would remain on the tablets of your heart long after I am gone. So in closing, I want to repeat the passage one more time using Eugene Peterson's translation from The Message. Every time you cross my mind, I break out in exclamations of thanks to God. I find myself praying for you with a glad heart. I am so pleased that you have continued on in this work with us, believing and proclaiming God's message from the day you heard it right up to the present. There's never been the slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work in you would keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish on the very day Christ Jesus appears. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this congregation and their generosity. Thank you for their support and encouragement. Thank you for their creativity and innovation. And most of all, I thank you for the gift of themselves and of being able to share life together. Help them, Lord, as they seek to further your mission in the world. May each one discover prayerful and innovative ways to engage in that work. May each one be open and hospitable to the others and strangers around them, both in and outside this place. May no one count themselves out of your call to discipleship and intentional disciple-making. I pray that each would know in an even deeper way that their fellowship is with the Father and the Son. I pray that they would know their identity as your beloved sons and daughters, and that the way of their being would more and more agree with the truth of their being. I pray that they would know that they are loved. Amen.